We're going to try to summarize what the lessons have been about all this quarter. And we kept asking the question. They would have all these individuals. They called them like shadow figures or support figures or those that were not the dominant characters in the Bible. And then to look at their life and to draw some conclusions for ourselves. Well, we've tried to use that to give us an opportunity to be able to understand our Father. Because the stories are not about men. There are men there, there are names there. But the story is about that dynamic relationship with their Father and the Father's relationship with them. And through all of this, being able to try to understand a little better about what He is like. And so, in order to give just a little bit of a background to what's going on this last one, they chose to use the prophet or the scribe, Baruch. Well, you would think he was a prophet, because when you look in the extant literature or the extra-biblical literature, you see numerous books or letters that bear his name. Now, we don't think that he wrote any of those, but many of them wrote with the same tenor or words and so on of Baruch, trying to send messages to people. And so we have a collection of those. Many of them are available to us today. And when we look at this situation with Baruch, he was the scribe for the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah asked him to be the scribe. Well, in the last part of the book of Jeremiah, we see a message from God to Baruch. Can you guys hear me back there? We're having lots of Christmas cheer. Some of you look like you had Christmas last night. And it extended. How many of you opened presents in Christmas Eve? Okay. What do you mean you didn't even get any?
Bob Dylan.
Oh, that's right. So it didn't take you very long to open yours.
No, no.
Okay.
I'm sorry, I'm shedding terribly.
A friend that keeps you humble and a wife that keeps you neat. So. I sometimes get my head so much in what I'm doing, I'm not real sure what's going on around me or on me or whatever. And so we want to look at this and again ask the same question. What is the Father trying to teach us about Himself? I want you to look in the book of Luke. It's where we're going to start out. And I think it'll give us a good foundation for what is going on here. And we're not just pulling this concept out of our head about what is the Scripture telling us about the Father. Because when you look at this passage, it's in Luke in the 26th chapter. This chapter and a painting based on this chapter is my favorite. Because everything that God was going to do through Jesus Christ was now done. This is the pinnacle. And how many of you have seen the painting called The Walk to Emmaus? And you see these sort of small figures walking, and you see this great big billowing tree that's there. And you see those people so intently engaged in a conversation. And to me, that just thrills my heart, because Jesus now is trying to take all the things that He said and done and put them in perspective. Now, when we realize that they were walking with God, just think about that. And as a matter of fact, they had been walking with God for 3.5 years.
Luke 24.
I also need glasses. And so they've been walking with Him. And how is God going to announce what He's like? What is He going to do? Well, God has all kinds of things at His disposal. Look at the miracles. Look at the demonstrations that He's done all through the Bible. You see some colossal events. And I'd like to see if any of you can come up with one person that was converted because of those colossal events. You think about it. Think about the flood and all the aftermath of it. And immediately after the flood, as if nothing happened, because they went right back doing what they did before. You come down and you look at the demonstration of God delivering the children of Israel from Egypt. Look what they had to go through. Look at the demonstration of God on Mount Sinai. You talk about a demonstration. Was there any question that there was a God? Not. But what happened immediately after that impression left? Not only was there not one converted, there were a whole lot that wanted to rebel and run back to Egypt. What is this? And we look at all these great demonstrations that Jesus did when He is here. Raising of the dead. People whose flesh was eaten up. He touched them and the flesh returned right in front of them. Eyes were opened. All of these incredible miracles. And at the cross, how many converts can we count? One. And how much had he seen of the miracles of Jesus? None. And it was the worst time in the face of the earth for Jesus. And to look at him, how would you be able to identify that he was God to where a dying man would cry out to him, "Lord, save me"? I tell you, you will be with me in the kingdom of God. One person. And he wasn't converted because of any major sign. And everywhere around, here's a man nailed to a cross, gasping for his last breath. And the man saying, "I see God in that." Something's mighty curious. He made the declaration. If he made the state of conversion at that time, we don't know. We know later he did, for sure. But you look at these experiences, and even the centurion, he didn't see any miracles. Just saw this man, and he saw everything around. And if anything would say, "You were a failure, you've been defeated," here he is. And that experience, he saw something in him. So folks, God could bring about all kinds of miracles, but his demonstration of his power brings nothing. Now, I was thinking this morning, when all of this is over and the Father can freely demonstrate what He's doing, not to convince you of anything, can you imagine when He is totally free to be able to do what He wants in His universe, without trying to prove anything to anybody. Can you imagine where he said, look at this, and creation goes on. And we see these miracles that God will do. But folks, you have to recognize, what is he after? Now, what does that have to do with Baruch? Let's look at this story in Luke 26. 20, there I went again, John. 24. But on the day of the week, first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? By the way, did Jesus ever tell them that he was going to die? You're hesitant. Over and over, he told them what was going to happen. Did they get it? One of the most remarkable statements that I've run across is, it says that when the disciples finally realized what was going on, this was even after the resurrection, after the walk to Emmaus, after all those things, after the ascension to Jesus in heaven. Then the disciples said, whoa! We walked with God. This was God. Sometimes it blows my mind. I know if I would have been a disciple, I would have known. I'd have been right in the same position they were. And what scares me is that I might be in that condition now. That is what scares me. That I might be seeking, good morning, come right in. That I might have things sort of twisted up. And so when we look at this story, he goes on and tells about the tomb and about the experience and how they went and they ran and they tried to see if what was true, what they were saying were true. And then we come over to verse 17. 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to the village named Emmaus, about 2 mile walk, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about these things which had taken place. Good morning, good morning. Come in, make yourself at home. Hi. Glad you're here. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Now this is a surprising thing. These weren't even disciples. One of them was Jesus' uncle, Cleopas, and a friend. And as they were walking along, they were trying to make sense of what happened and where was Jesus? What was all this? So Jesus approaches them. Now this was his uncle. He didn't recognize that this was his own relative. And so as they were walking along and discussing, and it says, their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you were walking? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus of the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people." By the way, how long have they been walking with him? What was their conclusion? Who is a prophet? And now, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. How many times did Jesus tell them? "And the third day I will rise again." Right over the head. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses. Now this is the text that drives us in proclaiming the name of God. He began with Moses and with all the prophets. He explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So here is Jesus saying everything that was in this part of the Bible and interpreted every bit of it as a revelation of himself. And they hadn't even seen it. They didn't realize it. When we look at this story with Baruch, we've got to try to understand, what is the Father telling us about himself? Because all of these things in here are describing his glory. Now, there's another story I want to allude to before we move over to the story of Baruch. And that is a story of the 10 virgins. Said 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Because what they were doing, they said the bridegroom is going to come. And they waited and waited and waited, and he didn't come. And so what happened? As a result of that, it said when he finally came, and it said at midnight he's going to come, they went out to meet him. And it said that 5 were foolish. Foolish in that they did not store up this oil for their lamp. 5 were wise. They did. Well, what is this referring to? And what is the parallel between us? All of us believe, as Seventh-day Adventists, the name implies what our emphasis is. The discovery about the seventh day and helping people understand that. But the advent of our Lord, the second coming. How many times can you cry, "Wolf, wolf, wolf," and there is no wolf? Is it possible that our emphasis about hurry up and get ready for Jesus' coming, could it give us a misperception of what God is trying to do? I believe that we should proclaim the second coming. But not to try to urge people to hurry up and get ready. I remember stories people told that when they were younger, they were told, "Well, don't go to a theater because maybe the angels will leave you, or the Lord will come and your name may be up for judgment and you may be doing a bad thing right then, and so name will be taken out. And we look at our church today. We received in the mail a little booklet. What was the title of that? Anybody else receive this? Okay, yeah, it had something to do with revival. Revival. Revival to what? To gear ourselves up to run out and saying, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming? Folks, please don't misunderstand. I'm not against that at all. But could it be that we have been emphasizing the wrong thing the whole time? Jesus doesn't want us to get all hyped up and go on and on and on. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. How many people you know proclaimed that and are now resting? How long can we keep that fervor going, that excitement going? Well, that is what happened with the Laodicean church. They too were established to proclaim the coming of the Lord. And they waited and waited. And they misunderstood Scripture that said, before this generation pass, you shall see Him come. That wasn't what He's talking about. Before this generation pass, you're going to find Jerusalem totally destroyed. But they got tired of waiting. And the urgency that I have to get right, I have to get right before the Lord comes. Is that our message? Is that what God is trying to do? We are standing at that moment in time when God is about to come in the second coming. If that is your motive to get ready, you are going to be wholly unprepared. That is not what He is after. But when you find the fellowship with God so incredibly powerful and wonderful, and you realize that the kingdom of God has begun now, that there is something about that relationship with Him that will last throughout eternity. Because if we get all hyped up and ready to go for the second coming, and we've never really benefited what it's like to become a friend of God, what's it going to be like when we get in the kingdom of God and there's no more urgency of get ready, get ready, get ready? What is the basis of all of it? Let's go to Baruch. The message of Baruch is a message to the people that were facing a major crisis. Baruch was the secretary to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was giving a message. The message he gave was, all of these nations are going to be destroyed, and Israel is going into captivity. Well, that was against everything else that God had said. So he got Baruch, Jeremiah did, and had him write all these things down, and went and preached them. They threw Jeremiah in jail. And Baruch went out and he preached these things, and he stood in the temple and he cried out. Where Baruch expected that all of these people would accept him and accept the message. Baruch had a father in the government, had a brother in the government, even had aspirations of being there himself. And he was standing there proclaiming this message and expecting a great revival. And what did Jehoiakim do to Baruch's message? He took the scroll, cut it up, and destroyed it. And what was he saying? Well, in one sense, Jehoiakim said, hey, God's not going to destroy Jerusalem. Look at all these scriptures and all these promises that we have. That's not going to happen. And Jeremiah was very, very unpopular. Baruch became unpopular. And we're told in chapter 45 of Jeremiah that God says, Jeremiah, I have a message for Baruch. I want you to tell him this message from me. And what was that message? It says in chapter 45 that Baruch was so distraught, so anxious, so hurting, said he was just crying out in agony, distress. And the father knew his heart. He knew what Baruch did. He was very favored. He was very faithful. He wrote down everything. He spoke when he was supposed to speak. But folks, here he was, right on the verge of the destruction of Israel. The date, 606. Israel went into captivity, 586. So here it is, all of this history of Israel that was coming to an end. And Baruch was crying out, as Jeremiah told him to. But here he came down to the end, and it seemed like he was very, very disenchanted. I want you to turn there, and let's look at that, and see what the Father says to him. Jeremiah chapter 45. Jeremiah 45, and look at verse 1. This is the message which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written down these words in a book at Jeremiah's dictation. And in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah, saying... Now, why did they put those things in there like this was the fourth year of Jehoiakim? Father's trying to let you know how near to extinction is Israel. Now, Baruch had been writing these things down, but look what he was thinking in his heart. Thus says Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel. Here is Yahweh, the one that they learned is the source of all power, and Elohim, the God who says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And he said, O Baruch, you said, ah, woe is me, for Yahweh has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning and have found no rest. Now, what do you draw from that? God was quoting his thoughts. I'd love to hear your input. What do you take from this? Yahweh, you have said in your heart, ah, woe is me, for the Lord, or Yahweh, has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning and have found no rest. What does that say to you? Okay, so you see the Father letting Baruch know that he was in touch with his heart and knew exactly the thoughts he were going through. What else do you see from there? Thank you, Roger. What else do you see? Anybody? What does that tell you?
Right now, I need to, you know, it's timely. You should be here.
Yeah. So you see a lot of disappointment in Baruch, that he had said all these things and they hadn't come true yet. And it's almost like all of his aspirations. In fact, look at the next statement. Thus you are to say to him, this is Jeremiah to say to Baruch, thus says Yahweh, behold, what I have built, I'm about to tear down. And what I have planted, I'm about to uproot. That is the whole land. So that was in direct opposition to what they had believed before. And notice what he says. But you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do you not seek them? For behold, I am going to bring disaster on all flesh, declares Yahweh. But I will give you your life to you as a booty in all the places where you may go. So what was he saying to Baruch? You talk about Christmas, you talk about a gift. Here, Baruch had all these aspirations. I'm thinking, and I don't have a whole lot to back this up, but I'm thinking that he sort of wished that he would be the follower like Elisha followed Elijah. That he had great aspirations. That when Jeremiah was through, that he would take over and become like an Elisha. I'm pretty sure that's what's going on. But he was groaning in his own heart and saying, none of these things have come true. And I think that he may have said at one time, as a relative to those who were in the kingdom and being rulers in the kingdom, that I too could have been there. I could have been successful as in government. But I forsook that and I followed Jeremiah. And where has that led us? Jeremiah's in jail. They cut up the scribe, all the work of the scribes. And it's like everything has come down around me. You had aspirations. It's not bad to have aspirations. But you might want to be aware. How many of us have had certain ideas, certain concepts, certain plans that we were going to do, that God interrupted them? God knew something that was just down the road. I love that statement that says, when we are able to see the end from the beginning in our life, we will see a golden thread woven throughout our entire life. And when we are able to stand down to the end, there's not one thing that we would change. You are going to say that. Now, what kind of tragedy have you gone through? What kind of losses have you witnessed? Does it mean that there is a God who is weaving this cord of gold throughout your life, leading in your life, directing, helping you? You know, this started burning, this message about revelation of the character of God started burning in our heart. And Ernie and I just got together. There's a lady that's a member of this church, said, how come you and Rob are not out proclaiming? Why aren't you doing more because of what you have to say? I don't know where the Father's going to lead. We had certain aspirations, and we could laugh with some of those that we didn't know what the Lord was going to do. We just knew that we had to speak up and to say something. I had no idea where he's going to go. What a difference a day can make. I can be standing on the pinnacle of power one day and the next day have absolutely nothing. There is nothing on this earth that I can look at and depend on and say everything's going to continue as they are. And I might be standing like Baruch right on the edge of a precipice. And God says, I'm going to give you a present, Baruch. Not only are all of your aspirations going down, but you're going to escape by the very skin of your life. I will guide you. We're told that before the armies approached, that there were some Jews who were very angry at Jeremiah. So Jeremiah had Baruch go out and buy a piece of property in Jerusalem. Nobody was buying property in that day because the Babylon was right over the next hill. And Jeremiah goes out and buys a piece of property to say, we will return. We will come back. I'm buying an investment in our future because I trust my Father. And it says that just before Babylon took over Israel, a bunch of the Jews who were angry at Jeremiah captured him and captured Baruch and ran down to Egypt with him. They didn't want to go there, but they were taken down there. And they lived down in Egypt, but they did return. They escaped with their life. Folks, we are standing in the same place where Baruch was standing, right on the verge of the greatest calamity that this world has ever known. But if that calamity is what motivates you, it is never motivated by fear. I can remember the day when I first came into this message. I was so thrilled. And I just wanted to run around and tell everyone, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming. But before too long, I found myself getting tired. The thing that I was using to motivate me, I finally got wore out. And I finally came to the place to say, wait a minute, I'm missing something. And yes.
My Bible says, stop seeking, which to me means, why are we seeking? We just need to live in the relationship we have now with God. Stop seeking something different. But tune in to what God means to you right now.
Yeah, yes. What do you think Baruch learned about this? As Roger pointed out, God revealed that He knew every thought that He had. What is this teaching you about your Heavenly Father? What are you understanding? Because folks, it is that understanding that you have about your Heavenly Father that's going to prepare you for whatever comes. So what did he understand? What insights did he have into the Heavenly Father? Especially after he saw everything come true and Jerusalem fell. What do you think he was saying? Oh man, I didn't even realize what my heart was aspiring to. I didn't even realize what I was doing. Not only did the Father know my very thoughts, but my Father provided a way for me to escape. You look at the revelation of God through this story and you find there is a parallel where we are. That God is trying to take these messages and unfold for us His character. Can He be trusted? Will He deliver? And even though all of my vision is going in this way, will my Father have a way of saving, of awakening me, of guiding me. I have seen a golden thread in my life, and I look back at some of the greatest tragedies, and I now can see some of the benefits that I never would have known had I not gone through those. And I don't even know the half of my story yet. But having that confidence that your Father will lead you, we may be laid to rest on the face of this earth. But that does not mean that God failed us. This means that I spent my time getting to know my Father. And I found out that the greatest evidence of the power of God is not in some mighty miracle that He might do in nature. The greatest miracle of the power of God is the changed life of Rob Shepherd. The changed life in every one of us here. The power of God. That is the gospel. That is what we are to proclaim. That is what we're to be telling about our Father. Not that He's going to come, you better get ready. But He is worthy and desirable to be in your own heart. He is your best friend. And when we understand that we can trust Him to that level, I would love to have read the mind of Baruch after he sat and he began reflecting in Egypt. Holy cow. I had no idea. And my Father surely never rejected me, never forsook me, and even in spite of myself, got me through. What an incredible relationship with our Father. Father in heaven, at this time of the year, we think of all kinds of manifestations of love in the presence that we may receive from our loved ones, or the phone calls, or the attention, the reflection upon what you have done through your Son. But Father, may we understand the greatest gift that you have given to us is opening our eyes about the potential of the relationship that we may have with you. And that as we get to know you, not only reading about you, but experiencing you on a daily basis, to know that surely you will not leave us, you will not forsake us. You came to abide in our hearts, to bring us the miracle of change that nothing outside of your power can cause. So please lead us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.